Conference we do every year for our men called Believe and Leave. We're going to kind of expound upon this. We thought there's so much goodness there. Let's time and get some more out of this. And so today the topic is going to be faith over feelings. Faith over feelings. And what I mean by that is that sometimes your feelings are going to say one thing and faith is going to say something else. And what we discovered at retreat and what at our men's conference this year is that there are different levels of belief. There are different levels of faith, and that it is critical toward your personal walk and toward your family and toward your relationships that you progress in your belief, that you progress in your faith, and that the result of not progressing is ultimately going to lose you big time. So you have every reason this morning to listen attentively and apply God's word so that you experience God's best for your life. A couple of questions to get us started. Tim, if you put the faith over feelings slide up, I just feel like that's going to, you know, foster. Yeah, look at that. All right, everybody ready? And so, I want to ask you a couple of questions, and I want to make a statement, and then I want to fortify it with some questions. Feelings, this is my premise, will betray you, but faith will not. Feelings will betray you, but faith will not. Exemplify with some questions. Have you ever felt like not going to work in the morning? Amen? Anybody? Anybody ever felt like that? On Monday, you're like, man, I don't feel like it. Anybody ever feel like not going to school on Monday? Like a week and a half left, folks. Just hold on. Can I get an amen from the student? It's almost over, right? So sometimes we don't feel. Moving on into some of our feelings. And you probably shouldn't say amen to this one, but this was true of everyone in here. Have you ever had a day, not a week, not a year, just a couple of days, maybe just a moment, maybe a brief moment, where you didn't feel like loving your spouse? Is anybody, like raise your hand? Like they did something, like in that moment, right then, like you thought strangle, maybe instead of love, right? Maybe say amen to that, right? We've all done it. Let's be authentic here. Let's be transparent, right? Sometimes you don't feel at that moment, I'm not saying in general, but in that moment, you don't feel. What if we even go on down the road? Have you ever trusted someone? Have you ever trusted someone you like? You felt like you could trust them, and then they let you down. Has anybody ever had that experience? Of course, I guarantee. Has anybody ever like told you that like you believed them? You felt like they were being genuine. They said, even though they made the same mistake over and over again, they said, I promise. Like threw like seven promises in there, right? That I won't do it again. And then what? Did they do it again? Yes, they did it again. All right. And so our feelings sometimes can lead us. Our feelings about situations can betray us. A little bit deeper. Have you ever felt like someone loved you, only to realize they were using you? Like your little heart got smashed into 1,000 pieces. See, feeling can betray us, right? We can believe something that's not true. Imagine if you lived out your whole life, your marriage, relationships, professional life, sporting life, whatever it may be. What if you just went through life on feel? Rather than faith. And you say, well, Tim, what would the difference look like? Well, I'll give you an example. What if you had faith as the foundation of your marriage instead of feeling? Well, the Bible says that husbands should love your wife the way that Christ loved anybody. The church. What did he do for the church? He laid down his life, right? He gave himself up. He died. He died for his bride. Now, was his bride behaving well at the time? Was his bride demonstrating all the characteristics of faithfulness at the time? No, No, his bride was constantly his bride was constantly being unfaithful, and yet Christ was faithful to the faithless. Now wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God wants you to love unconditionally, that God wants you to love even when you're not being loved back as the leader of your household? Yes, absolutely. What I'm telling you is that God has called you as the leader of your household to set the example, not to respond on a superficial, selfish, sin level. You see, when you go with feeling over faith, this is what will happen. Now, you test this out. See if this is true in a relationship that you've had in life. When you go on feel instead of faith, this is what will happen. When someone does something to you, your feelings are always going to want to respond in like kind, in sameness. So when someone says something mean to you, what are you going to do? If you go with feel, I promise you, in your heart, the Bible says, because of sin and because of fallenness, that our heart is deceitful, that it's wicked, that inside of us is a genetic predisposition to sin, to be selfish in relationships. As a matter of fact, think about this. I don't know how you are, but when I go to the doctor, it's almost like I'm playing a game of trivia. Like, I don't really want to admit any of my weaknesses. I don't know. Does anybody else suffer from this same dilemma? Like, they're like, so do you have any like past history in this in your family? And I'm like, you never had anybody that like had a heart attack? Well, you know, my dad had a heart attack, and I guess my grandpa had a heart attack. Well, it does run in your family. Well, I guess it does run in my family. But in my mind, I'm like, no, I have mutant genes where I'm a superhero and I will admit no weakness. Does anybody else like struggle with this same, like the doctor's there to help you and like you're making them play a guessing game? What is it about us that is so prideful that we don't want to admit our frailty, our weakness? It's inside of all of it. It's pride, right? It's pride. So in our selfishness, if we go on feel and not on faith, what will happen is we will start responding in likeness. So whenever they say something mean, we say something mean. Whenever they start withholding affection, we start withholding affection. They start going into isolation, I'll take this thing to a whole other level. I'll just move out and get my own place. And if you're not careful, every time you go on feel without faith, it will devolve every time. Destruction and death of relationships is the ultimate doom of everyone that trusts in feeling without faith. And you can test this. Do an autopsy of your past relationships, whether it be church, whether it be work, whether it be marriage, whether it be in other friendships that you've had. Every time, if you only go with feeling and you never go with faith, then I promise you, you're going to be constantly frustrated with the results, because faith lends us, tells us to be selfless. It is the antidote to our sin nature. It's an antidote to selfishness. So imagine if a marriage was predicated on faith. Then they both would say God comes first. And guess who comes second? The spouse. So you elevate your spouse above you. And then guess who comes third? Like everybody else. And then like you are like way down there. Like you are last place. And you say, Tim, and this is the way our world thinks, right? Like, well, I'll lose myself. I gotta be true to me. You know, I don't want to lose me in the relationship. I'm not the same person that I used to be. I feel like they've turned me in. Guess what? The whole goal of Christianity is for you to lose you in your relationship with Christ. And the church said, amen. After you say amen right there, you are to lose you and become more like Christ. And when you lose yourself, here's what's crazy, is that the world would tell you when you lose you, then you lose your freedom and you become a slave to that relationship or whatever. But nothing can be further from the truth. The truth of the matter is, when you lose yourself in Christ, and when you lose yourself in love, in the most important relationships, which is your relationship with your wife, your husband, or your kids, when you lose yourself in those, I promise you, you are set free to a whole nother level. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to consider, are you going with feel, or are you going with faith? And that faith has never betrayed anyone. If you want your relationships to be solid, build them on faith. There's never been one marriage in the entire history of marriages that failed where both people made faith their priority. I promise you, it's impossible, impossible for you to fail if you want to raise your kids. If you want to raise your kids in a godly way, listen to me. Listen to me. If you believe at a shallow level, that type of belief won't get it done. If you want to have a successful marriage, belief at a shallow level won't get it done. You have to understand there is a beginning belief that saves, but that level of belief will not progress you. You're going to have to grow it. You're going to have to water it. You're going to have to feed it. Because there's going to come a time where you're going to need greater faith than what you have right now. And if you haven't prepared, you will fail in the moment. So let's read Genesis chapter 22. Going to be of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is now grown. And I'm going to tell you the end of the story. Have you ever seen one of these movies? It's almost like an Inception-like movie where they show you something that happens at the end, and then they go back and they tell you how they got there and the plot of the movie. That's what we're going to do today. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. I hope you're ready. Hope you're going to listen, because it's going to be profound today. Sometimes I teach, sometimes I preach. Today, I'm going to be preaching. We're going to go old school, okay? Old school. So I'm coming for you. I hope you're ready. And so, Abraham has reached the end, if you will, of his journey with God. And we're seeing him at the highlight. We're seeing him at the pinnacle of his faith. And he literally is going to be at the pinnacle of a mountaintop when he is at the pinnacle of his faith. And I want us to learn, how do we get to see the top of the mountain? What does it take to get to the top of the mountain of what God has called you to? And there's going to be a series of steps that we have to understand, we have to absorb, and there's going to be some pitfalls that we need to avoid. And so here is Abraham, and God comes to him in Genesis chapter 22, and Isaac, the son of promise, the son of salvation, has been born, and he's grown up, and he's now a teenager. And God is going to come to him, and they're getting ready to have this most awkward, weird, strange, and if you don't know, if you're new to the Bible and you don't know what I'm getting ready to talk about, you're going to be like put off for just a little bit. You're going to be like, what? Is that in the Bible? Did God really say that? Did God really ask that? What kind of God is this? I'm just going to ask to reserve your judgment until we get to the end, okay? And I'm going to promise you this, there's a good ending, okay? Isaac lives, okay? I'm going to ruin the story for you. Isaac lives, all right? But you need to hold on in order to get through this message this morning and read through this conversation, because inside of this conversation, we're going to see this progression. What type of faith does it take? What type of belief does it take to give God your best? So let's read through it. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. A test is to reveal what you know. A test is to reveal what you really believe. A test is to show what your loyalty really is. And so God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham. And Abraham said, here am I, here am I. And when he says, here am I, here I am, he's like, I'm ready, I'm ready. It's like, God, give it to me. Give it to me. Put me in, coach. Now, if you ever, like, coach the team, you want that kind of player, right? Amen. Anybody you want? Like, if you have a bunch of employees under you, and you're like, we have to go, and we have to take this mountain, we have to sell this many widgets, we have to do this thing, and you want employees that are like, yeah, let's go, we're going to go conquer, we're going to slay the world, we're going to build the most widgets of any widget maker in the world. Right? But sadly, there's so many employees that are like, well, how many widgets do I have to make to get a paycheck? Right? I mean, you don't want that kind of person. It's like, whenever the house, when it's time to get the house clean, right? You want kids that are like, Mom, Dad, what is it that I can do today to help you clean this house? Right? Said no child ever. Right? Right? I mean, that just doesn't happen. But that's what you want. That's the goal, okay? We're shooting for the goal. That's the goal. That's the goal. So we're setting it out there. And so here is Abraham, and he has this, like, put me in, coach, mentality. Here I am. What do you want? Now, do you ever think that he expected the next verse? Put the next verse up there. Says, you want to know me at the highest level? You want to see what the mountaintop looks like? He says, I want you to take your son, the son you waited on. We're going to find out. He was called at 75, and he waited 25 years. He walked with God 25 years to get to this moment to have the son, and now Isaac is grown. So now this is like 40 to 50 years in the making. and the son that he's waited for, the son that he left God for and left comfort for and left riches for and became a nomad that wandered around and went through all kinds of trials and travails and family feuds and all kinds of manner of stuff. Now, God says, I want you to take the son that you waited on, that you've raised up. He says, I want you to give him back to me. He says, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now, do you see that feelings just entered into the equation? God said, I understand that you have feelings about this. There are natural feelings that I know that you have about this. And what I'm getting ready to ask you is going to be counterintuitive to your natural feel about the subject. You see, if you follow God in faith, he's going to ask you to do some things, ask you to give some things, ask you to say some things that are against what you feel naturally. And this is when you're going to have to decide, are you going to go on faith or are you going to feel? And are there consequences? And I hope that you'll understand, grave consequences. Your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah. Now, a quick aside for Bible trivia in here. Moriah corresponds to modern-day Jerusalem, where they would eventually build the temple, where subsequently Jesus would be tried, and then within view of the Calvary and the cross, where he would be put to death and be sacrificed as the only begotten Son of God. So I hope the symmetry is not lost on you, that he's calling Abraham to go to the place where ultimately he himself is going to give his son. If that doesn't do it for you this morning, then you just don't love God. I'm going to tell you right now. I mean, this is like awesome, high-level God stuff whenever you see God asking someone to do. Abraham, I'm asking you to do what I'm going to later do for you. I want you to see what it's going to take for me to save the world. I want you to experience what it's going to take for me to save the world. What a privilege to get this opportunity and this insight that no other person was ever offered. You see, when you start to walk by faith, you see the opportunity differently than you do when you're just living in the shallow end of Christianity. So he says, I want you to take your only son, the son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Man. You want me to do what? Like if the record was like what? What did God just say? You want me to sacrifice my son? What kind of God is this? Now Abraham's response is telling. Is he living by faith or is he living by feel? It says that Abraham got up early in the morning. He went and chopped wood. Got two servants, and got Isaac, and they headed to the mountain. Now, if someone came to you and said, I'd like you to go take your child, would you have to think about it for a couple, anybody? Like, I'd have to think about it like a couple days. Abraham gets up the next day, chops wood for a sacrifice, gets a fire and a knife, and they go to this mountain, Moriah, and he tells the servants, stay here. Look at this verse. He says, me and Isaac are going to, let's all say this word together. We're going to worship. All right, let's all say worship on the count of three. One, two, three, worship. He says, Isaac, the boy and I, we're going up the mountain to worship and we will. You know he's living by faith and not by feel because he knows what he's called to do. And if you read the whole story, which we don't have time to do today, he's going to do it. He's going to literally strap his son down. As a matter of fact, an awkward conversation happened with Isaac, who had been through this process already on the way up the mountain. Isaac is carrying his own wood. That's just crazy, right? I'm carrying the wood that I'm going to be sacrificed on. And he looks at his dad and he says, Dad, I see that we have the wood, I see that we have the fire, I see that we have the knife. But when we've gone through this process before, there was one other item that we always brought, and that was a sacrifice, a lamb, a goat, a ram, something to sacrifice on the altar. And Abraham, what a wise man, what a father that has an answer when your children ask you the hard questions of life. That's a wise. Can I get an amen? You better have. If you don't have faith, how are you going to answer the hard questions of what life is really all about? He looks at his son and he says, son, God will provide himself an offering. God will provide himself I don't know how it's going to go. This is how awesome his faith was. I don't know how it's going to go when we get up there. But I have faith that God made a promise, and one way or another, you're coming back down. Now, if you read Hebrews, Abraham believed that he could offer Isaac and God could bring him back from the dead. So in the Old Testament, Abraham already believed in the God of the resurrection. Now that's just an aside. That's not even for you this morning, but that's fun. And so Abraham takes his son up there, and there's a ram that's caught in a thicket. He raises his knife, and God says, "Don't do it. I see that you're willing." He said, "Here's a ram. Here's a substitute. Here's the picture of salvation. We deserve to die. We were Isaac. We were on the altar inside of our sins, but God provided a substitute. He provided Christ just at the right time. We were about to perish when our feet were slipping down into death for all of eternity. Christ always shows up in our moments of need." And so they put the ram on the altar and they sacrifice it. And don't you know what a great experience that was? Father and son with the Almighty God getting to witness this incredible experience. I thought about all that and I thought, how do you get to that level, right? That's a good question. How do you get to that level? What does it take to get to that level? And I thought of a series of things that we can discuss this morning. You see, everybody wants the view from the pinnacle, right? Everybody wants to get the view from the mountaintop. But few are willing to pay the price of the climb, right? That climb, man, it's hard. Nobody in their right mind like starts off in life saying, "Man, I just want to go climb, man. I just want to go climb, just to climb." No, you climb to get to the top. Matter of fact, think about this for a moment. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Man, I am climbing so that I can get to the middle, right? I just can't wait to get to the middle so that I can see dirt and trees and rocks everywhere." I mean, nobody climbs to get. You've never heard somebody say that, "Man, that view in the middle, that was awesome. Man, you should see the middle. It looks great." No, you climb to get what? To the pinnacle. You climb to get to the top. And then when you get to the top, it makes all the pain, right? All the pain of the process, all the pain of the grind is worth it when you get to the pinnacle and you look out and you get to see what God has done. Now, think about it. Abraham was at the pinnacle, but he was also at the pinnacle. He was at the pinnacle of his faith. And the only way he was able to see what God did that day is to walk far enough and trust long enough that God's promises were true. So many of us do not embrace the climb. Tell me if I'm wrong. Have we created a culture that wants the view from the pinnacle without the climb? Without the pain and the price of the climb. Everybody wants a great marriage. Nobody signs up for marriage like, "Man, I want to have a terrible marriage. I want to hate my wife and fight all the time." Nobody signs up for that. Amen. Like, you didn't sign up for that, right? But who wants the selflessness? Everybody wants to raise great kids. Nobody in here is like, "Man, I want to raise hellions. I mean, I want to raise people. When I take them back to that nursery, like, oh my gosh, they showed up again this Sunday." You don't want to be that parent. But who wants to pay the price of disciplining your kids and setting boundaries and being the standard? And who wants to not be the cool parent that says, "I love you enough to not let you do the things that you want to do because I know better than you, because I've already done those things. I know what the end of that road is, and I'm not going to put you in a situation to make adult decisions while you're still a kid." No, I'm not going to do that. If you trust a teenager to make the right decision and an adult decision, you're dumb. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that. That is not wise. That is more politically correct, all right? It is not wise to put teenagers in adult decisions and want them to make the right decision every time. They will make the right decision sometimes, but they will not make the right decision for the rest of their lives. So choose wisely. You got to pay the price. Isn't this universal? Isn't this universal? This applies. This principle applies in every level of life. It applies in marriage. It applies in family. It applies in athletics. It applies in your professional world. If you want to see what it looks like at the mountaintop, then you have to take all the steps in the mundane, all the climb, all of those steps that were 25 years of trusting in God without seeing one ounce of evidence that he was going to bring it to pass. He was walking by faith and not by feel. Feel would have said, it's never going to happen. Phil would have said, it's taking too long. Phil would say, I'd rather do something else with my life. But faith will say, hold on, it's going to be worth it. That's what I'm trying to argue for this morning. Do you have a faith in a God that says he's worth your very best? He's worth everything that you have because he's blessed measure. He's given you his son in Christ. Therefore, your belief must grow if you ever want to see what it looks like at the mountaintop. I thought about this, and I thought we need to do an examination and unravel how we got here. And in Genesis 17, this is the story we're reading is in 22. In 17, God comes to Abram at the time, and he says, I want to expand you, I want to change your name. And God did this several times in the Bible. We're going to specifically look at this, and this is instructive for us this morning. So when God called Abram, he was in this place called Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram means, all right, everybody, you gotta pay attention to the next 45 seconds or you're not going to get the next 10 minutes, all right? Abram means esteemed or exalted father. So you're a great dad, all right? You're a great dad. That's what Abram means. But in 17:5, he says, Abraham, you've walked far enough and you've trusted long enough that I want to take your calling, I want to take your destiny, I want to take your destination, and I want to expand what I'm going to do with you. And I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name from Abram, which means exalted father. Nations, father of multitudes, right? So he was Abram, and now he is Abraham. So he's changing his name. Now, watch this. Here's the twist, the irony of the story. Abraham is now 99 years old. 99. And his wife is 90. Now, I'll let all the ladies just take this in. That at 90, she's getting ready to get pregnant and have a kid. All right? You want to, ladies, you want to wrap your mind around that? A little chuckle there, okay? I mean, she's past the point, logically, that she can bear a child. She's been barren all of her life. So scientifically, logically, there's no way for this to possibly happen. 99 years old, Abraham even looks at God and is like, hey, it's not in the cards. Okay, listen. It's not going to happen. 99. Not going to happen. And so he's having this conversation with God, and God's saying, if you'll trust me, I'm going to expand who you are. I'm going to take you from Abraham, exalted father, I'm going to make you Abraham, father of multitudes. And what is he telling Abraham in this moment? He's saying that if you are going to follow me in faith, you can't stay who you were when I met you. You see, he was Abram when he met God, but he's going to be Abraham if he's going to follow God. And Abraham has not yet had a child with Sarah. There's no evidence that he's going to be able to pull this miracle off. Multitudes are, I don't even have a son yet. Now, this is where it gets awesome. So his identity is changed to Abraham. And God gives him a prophecy of potential in Isaac. He's saying, potentially, your productivity could produce multitudes. As a matter of fact, he says, kings will come from your lineage. As a matter of fact, he said, the Messiah of the world, Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, is going to come through your unborn son that I'm promising you. He says, this is the prophecy of potential. I am changing your identity, and you have the potential, the prophecy of productivity. And what faith will allow in your life is for those two worlds to come into alignment, that what your identity is in Christ will be able to come to fruition in your productivity, in your God-given identity. So in other words, you'll start to produce what he's called you even before you produce it. He's calling you what you are to become. So this morning, Abraham had not produced anything yet, but he was calling him what he was going to become. So you have an identity in Christ. You have an identity in God. When you say yes to God, he begins to unfold his eternal plan for your life. And the moment that you say yes to him and you live by faith and not by feel, all of a sudden he can begin to unlock and unravel the awesome God-sized plan that he has for your life. I'm telling you right now, prophecy of potential, but it's connected. Listen, it's dependent upon what you do with your faith. If you don't grow your faith, you'll never reach the pinnacle. If you don't grow your belief, you'll never see what God has already planned out. Now, a crazy thing happens. That's in chapter 17. In the same conversation, chapter 18 of Genesis, Abraham puts forth an alternative to God. So, a quick aside, along the way, Sarah got a little impatient. She had baby fever. And she was, and so she called an audible. She said, hey, why don't you just have a child with our handmaid, Hagar, and we'll just accomplish God's plan our way. You know, we'll just do it our way. So she called an audible on God's plan, and they had this son named Ishmael. And Ishmael was now grown to be an older, maybe adolescent at this time. And so God just changed his name, Abraham. And now, in the same conversation, God brings up Ishmael, okay? The audible. And he says, God, can we do it this way? Can we do it this way? Can we do it my way instead of your way? Like, God, have you thought about this for my life? Because I really like this for my life. Here's the point. Quit calling audibles on God's awesome plan for your life. There's a quarterback, famous quarterback, Peyton Manning. Anybody know who that guy is, Peyton Manning? And he is famous for one word when he's calling audibles at the line of scrimmage. Does anybody know what it is? Omaha. If you don't follow football at all, Omaha, okay? So this is the way it works if you don't understand football. There is a microphone in the quarterback's helmet, right? Everybody familiar with this? There's a little microphone in there. And then there's an offensive coordinator. He's sitting way up there in the press box. And the reason why he sits way up there is because he has a view of the entire field so he can see what's going on. Because when you're playing in the game in the trenches, you don't know what that guy did over there that caused your quarterback to get blown up. And so he's up there, way up there in the press box, and he's calling down the play, right? He's like, Y7, 35, belly option on 3. And he like beams it down right there to the quarterback's ear. And so then the quarterback now has the play. The coordinator has given the play. He goes up to the line of scrimmage, right? And he's already, everybody's ready. And then on occasion, the quarterback looks over the defense and all of a sudden what? Feeling enters into the picture. And he's starting to feel like this isn't a good play. He's starting to feel like this isn't going to work very well. So he goes, Omaha. And he calls a different play. He calls the play that he believes is going to work. And what I would submit to you is that so many Christians live by this philosophy. This is a terrible philosophy. Let me give you a reason why. Our offensive coordinator sits up in heaven on a throne that has lasted for all of eternity. Do you understand this? Like, he looks eternity. His viewpoint is not from the very beginning, whatever that is, to the very end, whatever that is. There's an infinity sign on this side of the timeline. There's an infinity sign, and that's his. He stands outside of time. That's what makes him God. And he looks down and he calls in the play, right? He's like, this is the play. Here's a 66 book playbook called the Bible, the Word of God. Here's the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You never have all the tools that you need. And so he gives you, he beams it in, and then you head to the line of scrimmage, and you look it over, and the next thing you know what you say? Anybody? Omaha! Omaha! God, I know what you say about marriage, but I got some ideas. God is. I don't know what you say about parenting, but I really want to be their friend, not their parent. God, I know what you say about giving, but have you looked at my bank account lately? I don't know if I can trust you. God, I know what you say about serving, but I have some other plans. And so you constantly live by the Omaha philosophy, constantly calling audibles on God's word. And I'm telling you this, his play always works. Like literally, it has never not worked. There's nobody that's ever said yes to faith and denied how they felt that walked away defeated or disappointed. Understand what I'm saying this morning. If you would transfer your faith from move it from feelings to faith, then you can build an undefeatable life. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that change the way that you live if you learn to go off faith rather than feel? Whatever you start saying, Omaha, I promise you, listen, you can justify anything. You can justify any sin once you say, God, I know what you say, what you think about it, but let me tell you how I feel about it. Watch this. Here's the profound, like, when I read the Bible, I don't know about you, I don't have it all figured out. I still, like, when I read it, I'm like, what? I never saw that before. I had one of those moments this week. Abram, what's it mean? Does anybody remember what Abram means? Anybody? Exalted father. Exalted father. Father of nations. Father of multitudes. Kings. The Messiah. Wait a minute. Oh, that Ishmael might live. What is he saying? You see, he could be Abram with Ishmael. But he couldn't be Abraham with Ishmael. You see, he could be what he was and be Abram. He could be the exalted father and use Ishmael. And he could have had a good life with Ishmael. He would have been Abram, exalted father, with Ishmael, his son. But he could never have been Abraham. He could have had a good life, but he couldn't have had a God life. You say, does it really matter if I have a good life versus having a God life? Does it really matter? Well, see, the difference is that Ishmael could not save the world. Abram couldn't save the world, but Abraham could. His faithfulness in God brought forth the Messiah of God, Savior, who died on a cross and who rose again, who gives us access to the Father, to the throne of grace. Do you think it matters whether or not we go with God's plan or we go with our plan? I'm telling you, this morning, when you step outside and you call an audible, you say, well, what is it really going to matter? Just one decision. Can control fates of humanity. Do you understand? Do you understand this morning how important it is for you to live by faith and not by feel? I'll wrap it up this morning with a story out of Mark chapter 9. Now, man, I read this. I almost got so excited I was shouting, wake up, Carrie. Man, Mark chapter 9, great story. There's this guy that comes to Jesus and he has a son that's possessed with a devil. And he comes to Jesus and, man, he's desperate. And Jesus begins to have a dialogue with him and he says, how long has this been happening? He's like, since he was a kid. Like, he'll throw him on the ground, he starts foaming at the mouth, throwing him in the fire, or throwing him in the water, trying to kill him. So his father knows. Now, imagine the desperation of a parent. His father knows that what's in him is stronger than his son. The evil that has control is stronger than his son. Not only is it stronger than his son, it is stronger than his father. So now he is appealing to Jesus because he is desperate, he is helpless, and he is hopeless. He doesn't know what to do. Do you want to know why you need to grow your faith this morning? Do you know why you need to grow your belief this morning? Because there are some things that are going to require a different level of belief, and the outcome is real. What was on the line in this situation? His son. The fate of his son rested in his response to God. So they have this discussion, and he tells him what the situation is with his son, and then he utters these words, and this becomes like an incredible teachable moment. He's like, if you can help, I'm throwing it on the table. If you can help, that would be great. Like, Jesus, I don't know if this one may be too big for you. I don't know if this may be too much for you. This is why some of you pray to God. You're like, you know, God, I'm throwing it on the table. I know you could, but I'm not sure you will, so I'm just going to throw it out there, and you pray like generalized prayers of like, God, I'm making you aware of things. And the Bible says that you have not because you what? Ask not. So you better ask. And so he says, if you could do something to help me out, that'd be great. Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, if you can, if I can, wait a minute. What are you trying to say? If I can. How many of you approach God with this mindset? Do you believe? You believe at a salvation level. This is what's crazy about us. You believe at a salvation level, but then you don't trust him in an everyday level. If you can, are you serious right now? If you can, I am the God of all creation. I hold all things simultaneously at the same time. Because I allow it to. You breathe because I allow you to. Everything that has order in the world, I spun it into existence, and it is running on a prophetic time clock as long as I want it to. I hold everything at the same time with all power, with all dominion, and then you ask me if I can. What needs to occur? Your belief has to grow in order for you to reach the pinnacle of what God has called you to. He looks at the guy, and what does he say? What is the predication? What is the potential that is right in front of him? Christ is potential healing. Christ is potential deliverance, standing right in front of him. And he gives him the statement right there. He says, he that believes what? Everything is possible. He that believes, everything is possible. Now watch this. Next verse. Oh, so good. You better get excited about this. The father cries out, right? And you know he's like his mind is exhausted. He's desperate. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He says, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Now this unravels a paradox of epic proportions. This should instruct you why you are the way you are. Here this tells us that we can believe and unbelieve at the same time. Now, this is crazy. You can believe God on a certain level and be in unbelief on a different level at the same time. I believe in who Jesus is, but I'm not sure he can save my son. Do you understand what I'm saying? It took a different level of belief, because it takes a different level of belief to unlock a different level of life. It takes a different level for certain devils in your life. And if you continue to believe just as a Christ, and you wade out into the shallow pool of Christianity, and you just check the box of going to church, but you never dive in, you never serve, you never pursue, you never climb, then I promise you, there is a devil that is waiting for you that is going to be stronger than you, and until you grow your belief, you'll never reach the level that overcomes that devil. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. All of us in here have some things that we believe God at this level, but we don't believe him at this level. God, I believe you some, but I don't believe you a lot. God, I love you a little, but I don't love you a lot. I love you to save me, but I don't love you to serve you. And if you're going to experience the pinnacle, it's going to cost you. I'm telling you, Christianity is not cheap. If you do it right, you do it well, you'll find at the end of the day, he says it's going to cost you everything. Everything. All that you have, all that you are, all of your passion, all of your purpose, all of your wealth, everything is what he wants. And you say, how in the world could God be so selfish to want everything that I am and everything that I have? Well, I'm going to tell you how. When you survey the cross, when you look at what he did, he give you a little, or did he give you everything that he had? If he gave you everything, do you know what his expectation is? That your respect inside of your faith is worthy of the son that he gave you. And the son that died on that cross is worth everything. He's worth everything that you have. And until you decide he's worth everything, I promise you, you'll stay there right at the foot of the mountain, living by fear, not by faith. And I'm challenging you this morning. I'm challenging. And some of you, you're going to walk away from here unaffected, unchanged, unchallenged. That's fine. That's fine. I'm talking to the ones that want to see what it looks like. I'm telling you, I've seen the top. I've seen the top. And it's incredible. I've seen what God can do, and it's I'll give you an example. We just went through our Uprising conference. One of the guys in our life group, about 2 months ago before the conference, he comes up to me at my house and life group, and he says, Tim, how do I get faith? And I'd never had, in 26 years, I've never had anybody ask me that question. Like that basic of a question. You know, people ask me about the Bible. What does it mean? What is this? You know, all those kind of questions, like trivia questions. How do I get faith? And that was so abstract, I was like my mind like actually scrambled for a moment, like, oh. And I was like, well, faith is a response to God's word. So when we hear God's word, if we respond and we affirm God's word, faith is born in our life. And I said, go home and read John. And I said, that's a good place to start. So that's where we left it. I didn't know what he did. He went home. Apparently, he read John. And he said he got to John chapter 3, and it talked about being born again. It talked about coming out of the darkness and into the light. It talked about all things being made new, that there's a difference between physical birth and spiritual birth, and it took spiritual birth in Christ in order to have eternal life. And so I didn't know any of this happened until we were at retreat, and he was carrying his cross. Okay, so this guy is carrying one of those right there. And he's a little guy. He's a little than me. So he's like, struggle. And so he's moving up and down. And the guy's carrying his cross, and he's not even saved. Not even born again. Carrying that cross. Can you imagine how heavy that weight must be when you don't have Christ? Can you imagine? It's a weight that's unbearable. Sin is a weight that's unbearable. And so he gets through carrying his cross, and he comes over to me. Tears. After guys carry their cross at our conference, we picked the lady staff. I don't know why it's their job, but they go through and they tear out the pages and they roll them up, make them nice little scrolls. And so after you get through carrying your cross, you're handed one page of the Bible. All right, 66 books, 1,200 chapters. You're handed one page. So he comes up to me, tears rolling his eyes. He says, you know, you told me, whenever I asked you, how do I get faith? You told me, go home and read John. He says, I did. And I got to chapter 3. And this is what it said. And God, you know, was really speaking to me. And I'm trying to figure all this out. He says, then I get my page. John chapter 3. All the pages that this guy could get in all the Bible. John chapter 3. The very page. The very chapter that he stopped at. And I told his small group leader, I said, you need to go talk to that guy. We went and had dinner, and before dinner, or after dinner, before church, he went over to him and said, man, you want to live out John chapter 3. You want to be born again. The guy, boom, right there in their cabin, accepts Christ as his Savior. Now, you can't make that up. You don't get that at the foot of the mountain. You only get that if God gives you these windows where you get to see that all of that sacrifice and all of that work and all of that effort and all of your giving is worth it because people are set free. I can't be Abram. I have to be Abraham. I have to be something different than what he started with. I have to progress in order for other people to be set free. And if you want to win your marriage, you can't stay at the shallow level. If you want to lead your kids, it's going to take a different level than just simple belief in Christ as the Savior in order to progress to the point that you point them in the way that they should go. That's hard. And I hope today you would consider moving from feeling to faith. I'm going to ask our band to come out at this time. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you and we ask, God, that we move from feel to faith. That, God, we give you everything. We give you our best. That, God, you unlock different levels for people this morning. That they realize that there's more to it. The climb is totally worth it. We should embrace selflessness. We should embrace sacrifice. We should move away from selfishness. We should quit going with what our heart says and start going with what God says. God, I hope that everyone in here would realize that if there's any struggle, there's any stress in their life, that there's a level of belief that you have available for us today. Everyone has that prophecy of potential in their life, but it's up to us. It's up to us to say yes to the climb. Would you guys stand as we sing? Our Uprising